Welcome to the International Broadcast Ministry of Touching Lives with Dr. James Merritt. Here at Touching Lives, our mission is to touch the lives of the lost and enrich the faith of the found. And now, here is pastor, author, and speaker, Dr. James Merritt.
So let me just begin with a story. Those of you who are watching online, it's a personal story with me. At least I hope my oldest son will appreciate this about his dad, because I learned a lot from my dad, both good and bad. But it was my first summer back home from college, my freshman year. And I hadn't seen mom and dad but a couple of times because I was in Florida and it was too long and hard to come up to the house. So I only seen them a couple of times. I was actually taking my very first ministry. I didn't know at that time I'd be going to the ministry, but I was going to work at the church as a youth pastor. So I drove up from school. I hadn't seen mom and dad a couple of times that year. I was walking up to the front door, and James, I'll just say, Papa. Papa met me at the door. He didn't say, son, good to have you home. He didn't say, glad you're back. He didn't say, come on in. He said, get a haircut. That's all he said. And he was standing in the front door and he meant it. Now you have to understand that by contemporary standards, my hair really wasn't that long. But my dad had this rock rib belief that a man's hair should never touch his ears. So when he saw my hair covering half my ears, I was not walking in that door until I went to the barbershop. So I did something I never thought I would do. As a matter of fact, I almost needed Depends. I took my life in my hands. And for the first time in my life, I stood up to my dad. I'll never forget the conversation. I remember it word for word. This is exactly what I said to my dad. I said, Dad, all of my life I've tried to be the best son I know how to be. I've made straight A's. Never given you a minute's trouble. I've never had a drink. Never even had a date. I've never done anything to make you ashamed. I really try to have a walk with the Lord. And I was shaking when I said this, but I said, I will tell you right now, if you mean what you say, I will find another place to live this summer and I won't be back. Well, my dad, for the first time in my life, got this shocked look on his face like, I can't believe you just said what you just said. And thank God, my sweet, saintly mother grabbed my dad by the arm, pulled him back into the house. I could hear them through the screen door. And she just basically said, he's right. This is ridiculous. Get off his back and leave him alone. Well, he walked back to his bedroom and I walked into the house. He never did greet me. We never talked about it again. He did call me a hippie about 100 times that summer just to get under my skin. But you may think, are you serious? You may think that whole thing sounds ridiculous. You think that was bad? Let me tell you what I know to this day. Had I come home with a tattoo on my left arm, he would have given me a decent burial. Now, to be clear, my dad loved me. And I loved my dad. He loved Jesus. I loved Jesus. We loved each other. But we just didn't see eye to eye on hair length. We just didn't see eye to eye. Now, as I talk about in just a moment this subject that's so dear to my heart right now, I'm not talking about things we ought to see eye to eye on. There are some things that, frankly, disagreement probably should cause division. There are some things we know are wrong. For one simple reason, the Bible clearly condemns them that they're wrong. And as Pastor Adrian Rogers said, it's better to be divided by truth than to be united by error. And there are some things, for example, we've got to totally agree on or we'll never get together as a church. We've got to agree there's only one God. We've got to agree the only way to that God is through His Son, Jesus Christ. We've got to agree that Jesus died on a cross, was buried, came back from the grave, and one day is coming again. We've got to agree that we're saved by faith through grace, that not of ourselves, but that alone. We got to believe this book is the Word of God. So there are certain things we've got to agree on or we will never, ever get together. There are some things that are just black and white if you're a Bible-believing Christian. That's not the problem I want to talk about today. There's what we call the gray areas of life. The Bible's not crystal clear. Well, what does the Bible say about this? And what does the Bible say about that? Well, it doesn't say a whole lot. And then when you get into those gray areas of life, let me tell you one thing is guaranteed to happen. We will disagree. I pastor a lot of people. And there are so many devoted Christians who love Jesus and they love the church and they love each other, but they don't agree on everything. And especially when it comes to, you ready for this? Politics. And the reason why we have differences is because we're different. And the reason why we're different is that God made us different. If God had wanted us to think alike and see alike and be alike and feel alike on everything, He would have made us exactly alike. But He didn't. And because He made us different, that means we have different viewpoints. We have different opinions. We have different preferences. And in this highly charged season right now, we definitely have different politics. So what I want to talk about today is trying to help us do something that we talk about a lot, but we don't do a lot. We've all said it one time or another, well, let's agree to disagree, or let's disagree without being disagreeable. We say it a lot more than we practice it. So I want to address the whole issue. How do you disagree without being disagreeable? Not in the black and white things. We're going to disagree. If we got to disagree on that, go for it. I'm ready to do battle. But I'm talking about the gray areas of life. Here's the problem. The problem comes when we substitute personal preferences for biblical principles. I used to do that somewhat in my ministry. That's exactly what's happening in the early church. And I want you to take God's word, and I want you to turn to a book in the Bible called Romans. It's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 14. Let me tell you what was going on in the early church. We get this idea sometimes that the early church must have been perfect. From the very beginning, the early church was never perfect for one reason. They had people. I tell young pastors all the time, they say, man, how do you handle problems in the church? I said, I can tell you how to get rid of every problem in your church. Really, write this down. Get rid of the people. Get rid of the people, you get rid of the problems. You got people, you got problems. So they had problems in the early church, and here was the problem. They were united in the majors. They believed all the right stuff. They believed the black and the white. But when it came to the gray, they weren't just disagreeing. They were disagreeable. They were divided. You can't be my friend anymore. I don't like you anymore. You're not right with God. You need to get right with God. They were being disagreeable. And so I want to share with us today, how do you deal with each other when you don't see eye to eye on the gray areas of life? Let me tell you why. There's an elephant in the room and a donkey. Next Wednesday, some of you are going to be happy and some of you are going to be sad. Some of you are going to be glad and some of you are going to be mad. And you're not going to like the way it turned out. Are you going to love the way it turned out? Are you going to be okay with the way it turned out? That is not my problem and it really shouldn't be yours. The problem is, how are you going to handle that with each other? When you find out somebody did this or somebody voted this way, how do you handle that? So, here's the principle I want to teach you today. It's real simple. You ready? We must be free to disagree without making it all about me. We must be free to disagree without making it all about me. So there are four things I'm going to say super fast this morning. I want you to listen. Four things Paul tells us in Romans 14. This is how you handle things when you don't see eye to eye. Number one, accept others for being themselves. Accept others for being themselves. Here's what's going on. You need to understand the background of the story. You had two kinds of Christians in the church. You had Jewish Christians, you had Gentile Christians, and there was a big cultural divide between the two. If you were a Jewish Christian, you were raised in the synagogue. You were raised in the temple. You were raised to keep the law. You were raised that certain things were right and certain things were wrong. And particularly when it came to diets and days, you had to be strict in what you did. So if you were a Jew, you couldn't eat pork. You couldn't eat shellfish. If you ate beef, it had to be kosher. All the blood had to be drained. You had to observe certain days, Passover, Purim, Hanukkah, you had to observe all these certain days. But if you're a Gentile Christian, you probably didn't even grow up in any kind of religious background. You maybe came out of paganism. You grew up eating sausage and bacon and pork and barbecue and shellfish and oysters and crab and meat and lobsters. So you got two groups of people in the church. You got one group that loved Red Lobster and one group that wouldn't touch a dead lobster. So you got these two groups and they're fighting. And one group's looking at the other group and says, you ought not to be doing those things. One group says, hey, get out of my business. As a matter of fact, you're going to see this as we read this chapter. Paul referred to these two groups of people this way. He called some weaker in the faith and he called some stronger in the faith. Now, full disclosure, Paul actually grew up weaker in the faith, but he became stronger in the faith. Paul grew up a Jew. There was a time he didn't go to Red Lobster. There was a time he didn't eat shellfish. He didn't eat crab and lobster and oysters and all that kind of stuff. He didn't eat bacon and eggs. He wouldn't go to, God forbid, he would not go to any kind of a restaurant like that at all. But then he got saved. And remember what Jesus said, all things are clean. It's okay. It doesn't matter. Eat what you want. So he realized by grace you're no longer restricted. So he says, you know what? Let me give some advice to both groups. We're going to start reading in verse 1. He says, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat anything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. One person, he goes on to say, considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers each day alike. Each one of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. So now you've got these two Christian groups and they're fighting like mad. They're fighting like cats and dogs. They're fighting over diet and they're fighting over days. And the weaker brother is condemning the stronger brother, and the stronger brother is criticizing the weaker brother. The weaker brother is telling the stronger brother, you're ungodly for what you eat and what you drink. And the stronger brother is saying to the weaker brother, you're unreasonable in what you don't eat and don't drink. So the weaker Christian was saying to the stronger Christian, you need to tighten up. And the stronger Christian was saying to the weaker Christian, you need to lighten up. So you got these two groups that are fighting. So the weaker believer, his problem is this. He was trying to impose his personal preferences on the stronger believer. So here's what he was saying. Feel as I feel, think only as I think, eat what I eat, drink only what I drink, look as I look, do always as I do. Then and only then will I fellowship with you. That's what he said. The stronger believer looked at the weaker believer. He just said three words. Get over it. I really don't care what you think. Now, you're probably thinking right now, gosh, why in the world would Christians argue over things like that? We got the same problem in the church today. In the 21st century, there are good, godly, gracious Christians who can get worked up and fired up and charged up over just certain things that you, hope you'll see it, you'll go, yeah, that's true, and it really is. Let me give you some examples. The way you should dress in church. I can't believe he wore shorts today. I can't believe he's wearing flip-flops. I can't believe, there's some people that think everybody will wear a shirt and tie, everybody will wear a coat and tie. Let's just go to tuxedos and formals. They get worked up. Well, y'all dress there. Here's another one. Whether or not you should drink alcohol or use tobacco. I don't drink, I don't chew, I don't go with girls who do. That doesn't maybe that doesn't fit you. Here's another one. Whether or not dancing is okay. I've known people. I've had somebody used to be in our family. Boy, dancing is just, it's just so wrong. Or how about this one? Whether or not you should play poker for pennies. Yeah, I don't think y'all ever do anything like that. Here's another one. Whether or not you should go to movies. I had somebody tell me just recently, you go to movies? Well, sometimes. I don't think y'all subsidize Hollywood. Okay, here's another one. Whether or not you wear makeup. I agree with Adrian Rogers, my mentor. Dr. Rogers said, I don't think it's a sin if women wear makeup. I think it's a sin if some women don't. But anyway, Whether or not you ought to wear makeup. Here's another one. Whether or not you do yoga. Oh, I shouldn't do yoga, man. That's dangerous. Man, you can't get into that meditation stuff. So there's no question some of us would disagree with some of these issues. But the problem in the early church was not that they just disagreed. Hear me. It's okay to disagree. It's not okay to be disagreeable. It's not okay to divide over these minor issues. And they were doing something we must never do. They were confusing personal preferences with biblical principles. So let me just make this very plain. Never compromise a biblical principle. A lot of my family's here. They know this one thing about me. I will never do that. Never compromise a biblical principle, but never codify a personal preference. We should never be disagreeable and divide over minor issues. So when you disagree with someone over a minor issue, here's what Paul says. He says, it's real simple. Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. See, they didn't have an appetite problem. They thought it was an appetite problem. It wasn't an appetite problem. They had an attitude problem. If I think it's wrong, you better think it's wrong. If I don't do it, you better not do it. If I don't say it, you better not say it. If I don't think it, you better not think it. Paul says, wait a minute. You've got to accept others to be themselves, even when they don't agree with you. Don't go around being a brother basher or a sister smasher. That's what Paul meant when he said, each one of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. In other words, let people be themselves, think for themselves, have a right to their own opinion. So Paul's first principle is this. Never compromise convictions with anyone, but never push your preferences on anyone. Accept others for being themselves. Rule number one. Rule number two, allow others to decide for themselves. Just allow others to decide for themselves. Now, Paul does a wise thing. It's so brilliant what Paul does. He says, why don't we bring the Lord into this discussion? Why don't we bring the Lord? Let's just see how this relates to our relationship to the Lord. So here's what he says. Watch this. This is so brilliant. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and give thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone. None of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. In other words, here's what Paul said. Whatever you do or don't do, you do it to the Lord or you don't do it to the Lord. Whatever you believe for the Lord or you don't believe for the Lord. Ultimately, you just do what you do. You act the way you act for the glory of the Lord. Because ultimately, I hate to break the news to both of us. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what I believe. It doesn't matter what you feel. It doesn't matter what I feel. The only thing that matters is what does God think and what does God say? That's all that matters. So Paul says, what do? You do it to the Lord. And again, let me just say this. Don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that you cannot challenge, confront, criticize, or condemn someone if they violate a biblical principle, if they go against a scriptural command, they do something that's clearly wrong according to the Word of God. No problem. No, a pastor should not do a gay wedding. End of discussion. No, there are only two genders, not 50. End of discussion. We get into all that stuff. That's one thing. It's another thing when it comes down to a personal preference, because Paul said, look, you don't live to please me, and I don't live to please you. You should live to please the Lord. I should live to please the Lord. You don't live for yourself. I don't live for myself. We both live for the Lord. It's not about us. I read the other day about a man that was married for 50 years, and so his buddies got together and decided to throw him an anniversary party. So at the party, one of his buddies called him aside, and he said, man, I just got to ask you a question. He said, what is the secret to being married for so many years? He said, well, I'll tell you what I learned over these 50 years. He said, I learned that marriage is the best teacher. He said, really? He said, yep. He says, it teaches you loyalty, neatness, kindness, patience, forgiveness, self-control, and a whole lot of other qualities you wouldn't have had to learn if you just stayed single. We don't live for ourselves. We live for the glory of God and for the good of others. And then he drives the point home he's trying to make beginning in verse 10. He says, look, You then, why do you judge your brother and sister? Why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Paul says, we are not to judge others, condemn others, confront others, and criticize others just because they don't see the things the way we see them. They don't do the things the way that we do them, and because we're not qualified to do that. We can't read minds. We don't know hearts. And the worst thing you can do is to take a job you're not qualified for. And Paul says, let me drive this point home to you. So let me just drive this point home to you. I don't know how you have already voted or will vote. I've already voted, but you don't know how I voted. But hear me clearly. It really doesn't matter to me how you voted. And it really shouldn't matter to you how I voted. Because you're not accountable to me for how you vote. I'm not accountable to you for how I vote. Now, we are accountable to God for how we vote. And one day you will give an account for how you voted. And before you do vote for whoever you vote for, I would look in the mirror and say, am I really ready to make this defense before a holy God that I voted this way? That's a different matter. But Paul says, as far as all that goes, when it comes to all these things, you're not going to stand before me. I'm not going to stand before you. We're going to stand before God, because the only opinion that really matters, after all, is God's. The Father's opinion is the final opinion. So my point is this, don't do God's job and don't take God's place. For example, today, no matter how you vote or how I vote, it won't matter. It doesn't matter today whether I was right in the way I voted and you were wrong, or I was wrong in the way and you voted and you were right. It doesn't matter. Not today. At the end of the day, God will be the judge. God will sort it out. Leave it to Him on these minor issues. Let others decide for themselves. Third principle. We're going quick. Affirm others to live as themselves. Affirm others to live for themselves. Listen, Paul said everything up to this point. Now he's about to draw a conclusion. And he uses a word that's one of the most important words in the Bible. If you want to understand the Bible, there's a word, don't ever skip over this word. Anywhere you find it, never skip over this word. It is one of the most important words in the Bible. I'm not exaggerating. And it is the word, therefore. You've heard me say before, when you come to the word therefore, always ask, what is that therefore? Because what Paul is about to do is say, everything I've said to you up to this point is to drive this point home. So here's what he says. Therefore, let us, who's us? Everybody. The weak believer, strong believer, Jewish Christian, Gentile Christian, Republican, Democrat, Independent, doesn't matter. He says, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or a sister. Let me just stop right here. I highlighted this word, stop passing judgment, and I highlighted this phrase, make up your mind. I'm going to show you in a minute. The reason I did that, there's a reason. Just keep that in mind. Up until this point, Paul's been primarily talking to the weaker believer. I don't know if you picked that up or not, but he's really been hammering the weaker believer. You got this weaker believer that says, well, I don't eat this, you ought not to eat this. I don't drink that, you ought not to drink that. I don't wear this to church, you shouldn't wear that to church. He is hammering this weaker believer. He says, look, if the Bible does not explicitly condemn it, stop it. Don't try to hold everybody to your own personal standard. So he's really kind of trying to put them in their place. But now he wants to talk to the stronger believer. Here's what he says to the stronger believer. Well, you may have the right to drink what you're drinking. And you may have the right to eat what you're eating. And you may have the right to go where you're going. And you may have the right to do what you're doing. But if that causes a weaker Christian to do something they know they should not do, you're wrong. Because here's the principle that the stronger believer has to remember. Love limits liberty. Now, you remember those two phrases I talked about, passing judgment and make up your mind? Here's what you wouldn't know. Those are exactly the same word in the Greek language, but they're translated two different ways. You say, why did Paul do that? And why do we translate it different ways? Because when the word judge is used, it can be used in two different ways. One is good and one's bad. Here's the bad way. When I judge someone as being wrong or doing wrong just because I think it's wrong for me, I'm being judgmental. That's wrong. But if I use my best judgment to determine this is what's best, this is the best thing to do, this is the right thing to do, this would be most glorifying to God, I think that to myself, then I'm being right. And what Paul is basically saying to this stronger believer is this: you ought to be more concerned about loving the weaker Christian than you are the limits of the weaker Christian. And so this is his point. He says, I'm convinced, being fully persuaded of the Lord Jesus, nothing's unclean in and of itself. Paul said, look, for me, I'm eating the lobster, I'm eating the shellfish, I'm eating the crab, I'm eating the pork, I'm eating the sausage, I'm eating the bacon, I'm going to IHOP, I'm doing it. I'm convinced it's not unclean, but if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it's unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer eating love, do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Paul says to the stronger believer, you may be cool with what you're doing. You may think it's okay to do those things. But if you cause a weaker Christian to violate their conscience and do it too, if they look at you and say, well, I don't think it's right, but I guess if they're going to do it, I guess it's okay for me to do it. And then they get convicted about it. You just did the wrong thing. You're not acting in love, because love will never be a stumbling block to Jesus. Love will always be a stepping stone to Jesus. Let me give you something. You may not know this. If you're a Disney World fan, you'll appreciate this. Disney World has two rules today. Rule number one, bankrupt every family that goes there. That's rule number one. But here's rule number two. This is really their number one rule. I'm not joking. I've been to behind the scenes Disney. We studied leadership there many years ago. This is their number one rule. They will do nothing that would cause a child to quit believing in Mickey Mouse. They will not do it. That's why you'll never see a Mickey at two different places. Never. That's a rule. So if you're a child and you walk around the corner and Mickey's standing there, you won't walk around another corner and Mickey will be standing there, because they're not going to do one thing. They want to make sure your child walks in believing in Mickey. They want to make sure your child walks out believing in Mickey. Let me tell you something. How much more should we make up our mind? We'll never compromise the gospel. We'll never compromise Jesus. We'll never do anything to put a stumbling block that might ever drive anybody away from Jesus. Now remember, keep this in mind. Both of these guys were at fault. Here's the problem. The weak believer can become a legalist. He thinks it's all about do's and all about don'ts. And if you do what you shouldn't, and what I don't think you ought to do, you're out of the will of God. If you don't do what I do, then you're not in the will of God. They become legalists, all about rules. But the strong believer, they can become a liberal. I can do anything I want. Doesn't bother me. I don't care if it bothers anybody else. But Paul says both of you have to be careful. So this is my word to both of you. Because we've got some so-called weaker believers in this church. We've got some so-called stronger believers in this church. My word to both of you is we don't need to be a liberal or a legalist. And let me tell you why. They both have the same problem, just come from different directions. Liberals stop short of the Bible. Legalists go above the Bible. Liberals go beneath it. Legalists go beyond it. I'm going to give you a great example in my own life. You ready? I don't drink. Never had a drink. Never will have a drink. Just don't drink. But I don't stand in judgment on people who do. I don't look down on people who do. My personal preference, if it was up to me, no Christian would drink if it were up to me. But if I look at a fellow believer and say, if you drink, you're wrong, I just became the weaker brother. I'm condemning you for what I can't condemn you. There's nothing in the Bible. I wish there were. There's not. Some of you may not like this. The Bible condemns drunkenness. It doesn't condemn drinking. That doesn't mean don't think I can build a case why it's better not to, but that's beside the point. What I can't do, and I used to try to do this, I cannot shove my personal preference down somebody's throat. I cannot do that. So whatever you do, remember this one principle. It's in verse 16. He says, therefore, Do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. In other words, this is what Paul said. You may be right in a certain issue, but there are going to be certain contexts. If you really love someone, you're going to live at your liberty. Let me give you a real easy example. If you're having dinner with someone who is a recovering alcoholic, you don't drink. It's not that the drinking in and of itself is wrong, but you could be causing someone to stumble, which leads Paul to the last point, and we'll be done. He says, last thing to remember is this, avoid causing others to harm themselves. Now Paul sums up, he says, can I tell you what I want for all of you? So you're the stronger believer, you're good with all this seafood, you're good with all this alcohol, and you're good with all this, and you're good with all that. But you're the weaker believer, and boy, I don't think you ought to eat any of that or drink all that. He says, can I just say a word? This is what I want all of you to do. Here we go. Let us, what's that word? Say it loud. Therefore, make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Paul says, this is not hard. Everybody ought to do everything they can to be peacemakers, not peace breakers. Paul says, this is not hard. We're not to tear up, we're to build up. Paul says, this is not hard. We're not in the demolition business, we're in the construction business. So he goes on to say this. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it's wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So now we know what Paul's saying. You ready? If Paul were here today and he were preaching this sermon, here's what he would say to our church. Most of you, when it comes to these gray areas of life, you ask the wrong question. Here's the question you ask. Who is right? Paul says, wrong question. The question is not who is right. The question is, what is right? That's the question most people don't ask. Well, I think I'm right to do this. That's not the issue. You may be, but that's not the question. It is, what is right? That'll be clear. This does not mean, don't hear me say this. I'm not saying, well, the weaker believer legalist is always the tail that wags the dog. If somebody says, well, I don't believe I should drink, therefore nobody should drink, and they're wrong if they do, Paul would look at that person and say, stop it. You're not their judge. It is not your job to hold them accountable to your standard. He's not accountable to you. He's accountable to God. So just because you may think or I may think it's wrong to play cards, wrong to drink, wrong to dance, wrong to get a tattoo, wrong to chew tobacco, wrong to vote a certain way, that doesn't mean it's wrong for anybody else. Stop it. On the other hand, Paul says to the stronger believer, liberal, before you do what you're about to do, before you eat what you're about to eat, before you drink what you're about to drink, if you think it might tempt someone to go against what they believe is wrong and do it because you're doing it, then you're wrong to do it. So, Pastor, how do we decide at the end of the day? What do? When you're in that gray area, how do you decide? How do you decide what you believe is right or wrong? When the Bible's silent, when the Bible's not clear, when the Bible doesn't say anything, well, Paul doesn't leave us hanging. He says, okay, I'll tell you what to do. Here's what he says. So whatever you believe about these things, this is so good. Keep between yourself and God. Let me just stop right there and say this real quick. I've already voted. And you know what's funny about that? You don't know how I voted. Here's what's funny. Some of you think you know how I voted, but you don't. And I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to keep that between me and God. Now, I told the first service, and I'll tell you this. I said, look, I'm not ashamed of it. You want to come ask me privately how I voted? Glad to tell you. Tell you why I did it. Can't tell it to anybody else because anybody else wants to know it. They need to come ask me. I'm going to keep it between me and God, but I'll tell you. I'm going to trumpet to anybody. Keep it between you and God. Why? Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But keep reading. Whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that's not does not come from faith is sin. Now, this is where I'm going to be really preaching to me. Paul is not saying here, hey, just let your conscience be your guide. No, because your conscience is not always right. There are men last night that had an affair and slept with a woman they weren't married to and slept like a baby. Did that mean they were right? No. Because they're simply, they don't have a conscience or they don't have any guilt because they've got a bad conscience. Here's what Paul is saying. If your personal conscience contradicts biblical conviction, don't do it. That's why Paul said, everything that does not come from faith is sin. So I'm going to make this real easy and sum it all up. If the Lord convicts you that something is wrong, you better not do it, even if every other Christian is doing it. So let me tell you one main reason why I don't drink. I, not you, not talking about you, I'm talking about me. If I took a drink, I'd be convicted. If I took a drink, I think I'd be doing wrong. Now, I want to make sure y'all hear me. Did I say I thought you would be wrong if you took a drink? Did I say that? Can anybody agree? I didn't say that. I don't think that. It would be for me. And one of the reasons is, yeah, I'm a pastor. And I read in the Bible where the Bible says you better not become a teacher because you're going to be held to a stricter judgment. So I got 5 grandkids. They may all grow up and they may all drink. That's between them and the Lord. I will never, ever say one negative word about it to them. None. But they will never say they drank because they saw Pop drink. That's not going to happen. That's me. That's just on me. Not on anybody else. Nobody. This is not a veiled message to anybody else. This is me. Paul was right. If it's not of faith, it's sin. So, Pastor, if I drink, is it sin? Are you convicted of it? No. You get drunk? No. Then it's okay. But I'm not you. I'm me. So the point Paul makes is this. It's so easy. If you doubt you ought to do something, you shouldn't do it. It's not hard. I love this story. There was a man that was in his bedroom. He was getting ready to go to a party and he's getting dressed. His wife was in the living room. Well, he picked out a shirt and he put it on and he yelled out from the bedroom, honey, he said, could you come and look at the shirt and tell me if it's clean enough to wear? She said, I don't need to. It's not. He said, I'm sorry. I don't think you understood me. Could you come to the bedroom and I need you to look at the shirt. I need you to tell me if it's clean enough to wear. She yelled back and she said, I don't need to. It's not. Kind of irritated him. Well, he got another shirt and he buttoned it up, walked out. He said, I got a question. How did you know that shirt was not clean enough for me to wear? And she said, if it's doubtful, it's dirty. If you have to ask, it's not. There are certain things in my life I don't have to ask the Lord about. For me, there are certain things if I did or did not do, it would be sinful for me. And beyond that, maybe I do go to extremes sometime. I'm not saying I don't. But I would love to stand before God. And I would love for God to say to me, you never did one thing that would put a stumbling block in front of other believers. So I didn't tell this to the first service, but I think I'll tell it here and just kind of wrap this up. If you think any of this is political, you don't get anything I've said. It's not. But 8 years ago, I was asked to join an advisory council for a president. And I turned it down. And the reason I turned it down is because I knew if I did that, there would be certain people in our community and certain people that I'm trying to reach. It'd be a stumbling block. I will never, even for political purposes, do anything to put a stumbling block in front of people coming to Jesus. I will not do it. I will not compromise the God. I'm not condemning people that did it. Same for me, I can't do it. So I'm going to wrap this up. in the spirit of the one who died and who rose again and came back from the grave, I'd like to ask you, even if you don't take notes, I'd like to ask you to write down four things right now. Even if you don't take notes, do this one thing for me. The rest of your life, before you decide to do something, before you decide to say something, before you decide to eat or drink something, wherever you may be, ask four questions. Just run it through this grinder. Number one, will this unite or divide? See, I could get up here and do what some have done in the pulpit. If you vote for blank, something's wrong with your Christianity. I'm not doing that. It's just divisive. We're going to unite or divide. Number two, will this help or hurt? I want to help the church, never hurt the church. I want to help believers, never hurt believers. I want to help people come to Christ, not hurt their chances of doing so. Number three, would it build a bridge or a barrier? Everything we do is going to do one of those two things, build a bridge or a barrier. I want to build bridges. Number four, will it be more likely to draw people to Jesus or drive people from Jesus? That, to me, that's the big one. I want to do everything I can not to be a water hose that repels people from Jesus. I want to do everything I can to be a magnet that draws people to Jesus. So, when you don't see eye to eye, do whatever you do to bring glory to God, goodness to others. You can leave the results to Him. So we're going to do something right now that we did in the first service, and I'm going to ask you to do it with me. Next Sunday, if you've never been here for a while or you're new, next Sunday, whoever's elected, we're going to get on our knees and pray for the president. We've done it every election Sunday since we started this church. We're going to get on our knees and pray for whoever the next president is. Now, some of you are probably thinking, I'm glad you told me because if my guy doesn't win, I won't be here. Well, that's on you. We're going to do that. But today, I want us to get on our knees and pray for the country, pray for the election, pray for God's will be done, and whoever wins, pray for peace in the nation, because I kind of fear what could happen if some wins or some loses. But I want to say this, and then we're going to pray. Whoever's elected next Wednesday morning, if we find out it may be next year the way things are going, but whoever's elected next Wednesday morning, if it affects your joy at all, your joy is in the wrong place. My joy is not in a party. My joy is not in a preference. My joy is in a person, and His name is Jesus. And that doesn't affect my joy at all. My peace is not found in a government or a president or a governor. And my hope is certainly not found in a Republican or a Democrat or an independent. My hope is in the Lord who's coming again, who's in control, who works everything out together for the good of those who love Him. So as you get on your knees right now, as you're physically able, and let's just pray and we'll wrap this service up. Would you just get on your knees right now? Would you just pray with me? And let's pray for the nation, pray for our country, pray for our people. Father, I want to thank You for Your word. I want to thank You for truth. I want to thank You, Heavenly Father, that we have a word that tells us where the black and whites are. I want to thank You that You're a loving God that gives us the freedom in the gray areas to disagree, to have different opinions. But Lord, I just pray we'll always do it in a Christ-like way. Father, I pray for people to vote. Everybody ought to vote, regardless of how they vote, they ought to vote. We have a sacred responsibility and duty to vote. And Lord, at the end of the day, regardless of what my or someone else's personal preference would be, when Wednesday morning comes, I may not be happy. Some other people in this church, some will be happy, some will be sad, some will be glad, some will be mad. But at the end of the day, when Wednesday morning comes, I know the sun will still come up. I know Jesus is still on the throne. I know the world's in His hands. I know everything is under control. And most of all, I know You're going to work everything out together for the good of those who love You. So may Your perfect will be done. And for the one, whoever it is that is elected, we will go ahead now and pray that You'll put Your favor on them, Your hand on them, that they would surround themselves with godly advisors and counsels, and that you would use them as instruments in your hand to lead this nation back to righteousness and godliness. I pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Okay, one last thing will be done. We don't do politics in our church. Some of you probably know that, and we don't do it. And I'll tell you why. We're about one thing in this church. We're about the gospel. That's what we're about. We're about the gospel. I'm a lot more, I don't care whether you're Republican. I don't care if you're a Democrat. I don't care if you're independent. I really don't care. I care about one thing. Are you born again? Are you a part of the family of God? Because the one that always ought to have our vote is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's ought to have our vote. So, if you've never given your life to Christ, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're watching on the screen right now, you're watching online or on a computer, on television, or you're in this room and you've never trusted Christ, even while you're looking at me on that screen or through this camera, even while you're in this room with your eyes open, you could in your heart right now say, Lord Jesus, no matter who's elected next week, I don't need them. I need you. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe you died for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. I believe you're alive right now. So, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Save me. Forgive me of my sins. I repent. Turn away from my sins. And I transfer everything I am to everything that you are.
Here in America, we are truly blessed to live in a nation built on the foundation of the freedom to worship God and share our faith. But these freedoms didn't come by chance. Our founders fought, sacrificed, and carefully crafted the guiding documents that continue to shape our nation today. That's why we want to offer you a very special gift this month, a customized Bill of Rights booklet. It has the preamble and the Bill of Rights. It's yours for a gift of any amount donated to Touching Lives. This powerful resource reminds us of the freedoms that were hard won, must never be taken for granted, and must be protected. Read through it. Keep it with you as a reminder, or it's a great tool to share with your children, grandchildren, or anyone who wants to better understand the rights we enjoy as Americans. And we'd love to send you a beautiful three-book Documents of Freedom collection featuring the Declaration of Independence, the bold statement that declared our freedom and outlined the principles of liberty, the United States Constitution, the framework that defines our government and the freedoms we cherish, and the Bill of Rights, the first 10 amendments that protect our most essential rights from free speech to religious liberty. These documents of freedom are not only a reminder of our heritage, but an important addition for your home or office. It would also be an inspiring gift for someone you know, like us, who loves this country. Your support enables Touching Lives to continue sharing biblical truth and the hope of the gospel far and wide. So please, call now or visit us online. Let's stand together in faith and gratitude for the freedoms we all hold dear.
Touching the lives of the lost and enriching the faith of the found. This is Touching Lives with Dr. James Merritt.